Welcome, everybody, to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we're live on the air right now. Keep listening. You'll hear how the Basic Gospel intersects with your daily life and how the Word of God can help you experience freedom and true life in Jesus Christ. If you've got a Bible question or something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to talk about it with you. Give us a call, 1-800-677-9377. Again, 1-800-677-9377. The lines are wide open right now. We await your calls. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it. Believe it. Live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Our topic this week is the hurt and the healer. You and I are the hurt. All of us as individuals hurt in life. That's just you know, part and parcel to who we are and what this world is all about. Jesus said it best. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. The healer is Jesus Christ himself. When we take our problems to him, we can experience healing for our souls. And that is just such wonderful good news. Paul, I think, expressed it as well as anyone in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Are you looking for comfort? Are you looking for compassion? Are you looking for someone who truly understands and who can heal your heart? Well, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you are crying out for that, the scripture says, come unto him.
Yeah.
He is the source of comfort and strength and compassion that you need. And we want to point you right to him at this broadcast. If you have questions, concerns, situations that you would like to talk about, we would love to talk about it with you. Encourage you to look to Jesus for the compassion that only he can give.
We'd love to talk about it with you. Give us a call, 1-800-677-9377. Lots of open lines right now. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. 1-800-677-9377.
Thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Virginia and talk with Aaron listening to us on the internet. Hi, Aaron.
Good afternoon.
And to you as well.
Many years ago, I was walked the aisles of a church and was baptized. And as I read the Bible more today, I tend to think of we're saved through grace and not anything to do with the baptism. But I guess my question is, I studied the Bible. Where in the Bible does it say that baptism has to be a public affair?
Well, it never says that it has to be a public affair. You just see that every time that it was done, it was a public affair. There's some reasons to that. You know, the baptism that really saves is not water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. It's the baptism that Jesus Christ does to immerse us into new life. We were dead in sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, now we've been placed in new life. And that's represented through Christ's work on the cross and in his resurrection. We're placed into his death, his burial, his resurrection. We celebrate that fact, or we can celebrate that fact, with the water baptism. And at that point, it becomes a public testimony that I have indeed gone from death to life. I've been made alive together with Christ Jesus, and now I am walking in the newness of life, and I want to celebrate that. I want to make a public declaration of that. It's beneficial not only for the individual going through water baptism, but it's also beneficial for those who witness it because they join in on the celebration, the fact that you now belong to Jesus, the fact that you now are a part of the body of Christ. But that's just a celebration. The water part of it is just a celebration. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's grace alone that saves. You're spot on when you say, I don't think water baptism has anything to do with salvation. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I would tend to think that baptism would be obedient to Christ rather than showing man what you had done. That's sort of my point.
Well, it's not showing man what you've done. It's celebrating what Christ has done in your life. That's what we celebrate. It's just like the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we're celebrating what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and the fact that he has placed us into his body, and now we live under the new covenant. We're celebrating that fact. It's a time of rejoicing. And water baptism would be the same sort of experience. It's a time to rejoice based on what Christ Jesus has accomplished, his achievements that he has brought to the table for us that we benefit from.
Do you think there's any need for any need for a second baptism?
Not necessarily. It's something that you know, if you choose to do, I think there's some merit to that, but there's nothing in the Word of God that would say, hey, you need to do this again.
Yeah, the way I've seen it most often is when somebody was either baptized very young or they were baptized in a situation where they really didn't understand what the baptism was about, and when they came to know Jesus Christ personally, they wanted to celebrate that again. There was no requirement. It was just a choice.
Right. Absolutely. Aaron, what I would suggest, if you will go to our website, basicgospel.net, we have a message, a video message on the front page, and the subject matter is baptism, the baptism that saves. And this past Sunday, I went through many, many verses on baptism in the Word of God, in the New Testament, gave some historical background on baptism, and really laid out the case for what water baptism should be today and what the true baptism is that saves us. So I would suggest going there, take a listen. I think it will answer more of your questions, and then pass it along.
Okay.
Okay?
I'll be glad to do so.
Well, thanks for your call, Aaron. We sure appreciate it. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of Andrew Farley and Bart Millard's book, The Hurt and the Healer. You hold on, okay?
1-800-677-9377. Lots of time on the clock. Plenty of open lines. Want to hear from you. Again, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We'll go to New Jersey and talk to Regine. Hi, Regine. Nice to hear from you again today.
I called you. This is Bob?
Yes. Yes, it
I
is.
I called you yesterday. And you were so kind after the show, you called me back, and I want to tell you that I appreciate that so much.
Well, that was Bob Davis, and he was just telling me about that at lunch today. And
he gave me Charlene's phone number. Oh, my God, what a nice woman. She called me last night and spoke to me over an hour. I just met two new friends, and I think it's wonderful. I'm blessed.
Well, that is... That is fantastic. That's we need each other, don't we, Regine?
Yes,
and
definitely.
You've gone through something that is very painful. Your
yes,
husband passed away, and you know you're feeling a sense of loneliness and isolation. There's others that have walked through that, who have been there, who know you know, the comfort and compassion of the Lord, and they can pass that on. And so I'm just so grateful that happened yesterday, and you were able to talk to both Bob Davis and Charlene and get some encouragement and hope.
You're a wonderful people.
In your situation.
And she gave me her cell phone number, and she told me I can call her anytime, day or night, and I just really appreciate that, and I wanted to call in to say thank you so much.
Well, Regine, thank you so much for doing that. That means a lot to us, and we're just glad that we could be there for you. And
I want you to stay there for me. I want him to call me whenever he can.
They will. They
Thank
will
you.
Indeed. Okay, Regine, thanks for your
Thank
call.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, again, open lines, 1-800-677-9377.
So this isn't just a radio broadcast. I mean, this is about ministry.
Yeah.
We go on the air to minister to people, to meet them at their point of need, as you say, so you know, at the beginning of every broadcast. This is where Basic Gospel intersects with daily life.
Yeah.
And if there's an opportunity for us to do something beyond what we're doing on the airwaves, we want to take that opportunity.
Sure.
And yesterday you had that chance, and Charlene had that chance to speak to Regine in a very special, personal way into her situation. And as you can hear just in her voice today, there's a measure of joy, there's a measure of hope, and that's what this broadcast is all about,
yes,
and what
indeed.
This ministry is all about.
Yeah. Well, it was great to hear from her. Thank you, Regine, for calling.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Brooklyn and talk to Eugene, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Eugene.
Okay, well, we missed him.
I guess we did. We did miss him. Hopefully, he will call back, and yeah. we will get to take his question.
Something that we have really talked a lot about recently is that issue of confession. And had an email from Robin, who lives in Benoni Gauteng in Southeast Africa. I think I'm pronouncing that right. She says, I really got blessed by your broadcast, but would like to get clarity on the confession issue. I believe the Lord died for all our sins, past, present, and future, but there are a lot of Christians who have real sin problems, and I'm not talking about just swearing or some such. I'm talking about stealing and jealousy, pornography, adultery, gross sins, murder, deceit. Yes, the Lord died for them all, but what about accountability for them? Surely they can't be just pushed under the table, so to speak. For example, if you stole from a bank or a company, surely you can't say, oh, well, Jesus died for them, and so be it, and carry on with this attitude. What's your thought on this? And I know we have thoughts on that.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. If somebody has a sin problem, that's the problem. It's not a forgiveness problem. It's a sin problem. And the root of that sin problem is unbelief. You're not trusting the Lord. You're taking things into your own hands. You're trying to solve problems through your resources instead of bringing those to Christ Jesus. Maybe you're down on your luck. Maybe you're feeling a little pity for yourself, having this self-pity party, and you're just saying, oh, I just deserve a little happiness. I deserve a little pleasure. And so those temptations are, you know, looking very good to you, and you give in to those things. That's not a forgiveness issue. That's a sin issue. And the Word of God has lots to say about that. And what Jesus and what God wants to get to with all of those things is the root cause. Why are you choosing to do that? Why have you allowed yourself to go down this path to get to a point where you're in a state of self-pity, where you're vulnerable and all the temptations of the world look so good? How have you allowed yourself to do that? It's a thinking problem. And so God starts working with you and renewing your mind and bringing you back to truth as to who you are in Christ and the great love that He has poured out in your heart, and you begin to see things from His perspective, and you begin to actually trust Him on a day-to-day basis. That's the issue. The forgiveness, the truth of forgiveness, allows you to go through that process. If you don't know you're forgiven, you're not going to submit yourself to that process of allowing God to renew your mind. Why? Because you're scared to death of God's punishment, and you're going to turn and run from God at the very moment you should be turning toward Him into His arms. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:16, enter into the throne of grace, come boldly to the throne of grace, and receive mercy and grace in your time of need. When you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with the temptations of this world, with the desires of the flesh, you need to know that all of that is forgiven, that God doesn't count that against you, and knowing that will enable you to go boldly into the throne of grace and receive the grace and mercy that you need in that situation. So it's not a forgiveness problem.
Yeah.
It's a sin problem.
Yeah.
And God has some very specific answers to a sin problem.
Robin, hope you're listening. Hope that's been a help to you. And if you have further questions, please give us a call on a later edition of People to People. Listen to me. Going back to the past again, a Basic Gospel, and drop us an email. We'd love to hear from you again.
Yes, indeed. Well, Eugene is back on the air, so let's talk with him. He's listening to us in Brooklyn on WMCA. Hi, Eugene.
How you guys doing? I just want to first commend you for doing a very good job. You know, you've been a big help for me, listening to your station, your radio show. And my question is like a two-part question. You know, I'm reading the Bible thoroughly now, and, you know, and I just have problems with some of the things that I'm dealing with, things like, for one, praying. Like, when I pray by myself in my house, I close the door, I really sincerely pray to God. But when I'm out my Christian brothers, and we're all together, and a lot of people pray together. I try to make my prayers very short, not because God already knows what we want before we ask, but a lot of times guys have long, big prayers, and Jesus spoke and said not to pray that way. So I want to know, is that correct? What do you have to say about that? That's the first part of the question.
Well, Eugene, I think we all have questions about prayer, and, you know, how do we pray? Is there a formula? Do we start out a prayer in a certain way? Do we end it in a certain way? Do we have to be by ourselves? Do we have to be in a closet? Is it okay to pray openly? Is it okay to pray with others? There's all kinds of questions about prayer. And one of the things that you see in the Word of God is that there really are no rules when it comes to prayer. It simply says for us to pray. And it says it in such a way that it shows prayer as a privilege. It's part of this relationship that we have with God. He has called us out of this world. He has saved us. He has declared us to be his children. We have this personal, intimate relationship with him now, in which we call him Abba, Father, and that's a very intimate term. It means daddy. We see God as our daddies. And so in that relationship, we have this privilege of talking with him, of praying with him. And we do so with an attitude knowing that we're praying to somebody that's much bigger than ourselves. And we're praying to him knowing that he has the answers, knowing that he's able to cause all things to work together for good, knowing that he loves us best, and he has our best interests at heart. So that's all foundational to, a vigorous and vital prayer life, is knowing those things about God the Father and how he sees us. And when we know those things, that gives us a sense of freedom just to talk, just to communicate with him.
I understand that, and I agree with that, and I understand prayer. What my question was when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he spoke about, I can't give you the, because I'm in my car now, so I can't give you the exact scripture, but I know you know what I'm speaking about. When Jesus told his disciples, don't pray like the Pharisees, because they're saying big, long prayers with big words, and they have their reward already.
Yeah.
Meaning when you pray to your Father knows what you want.
Well, Eugene, what he was really chiding the Pharisees on was the fact that they wanted to be seen and noticed in public. So their reward was the fact that they were seen and noticed in public, and people made comments. Wow, look at those guys. They were really spiritual. They had no really heart in the prayer at all. They weren't really concerned about the people they were praying for. They weren't really interested and the prayers being answered. All they were interested in doing was showing off. They wanted to be spiritual show-offs. And certainly there's a lot of spiritual show-offs out there in the world. But that doesn't prohibit us from praying together in public. If you have a genuine concern, and I think the Scripture calls us to join together and pray one with another. But to do so genuinely and with concern, we're really coming together, trusting the Lord on this issue. It has nothing to do with being a spiritual show-off. It has nothing to do with trying to make ourselves look better in the sight of people than what we really are. And that's what Jesus was really talking about, their self-righteousness. We have a lot of people that pray self-righteously. And then there's others that pray genuinely.
Okay, thank you. And the second part of the question, I'll hang up after I just say it. You can answer, but the second part of my question was about, like, with these mega churches and pastors getting rich off of, pastors having jets, and I'm not going to name any names. You know some of the pastors which I'm speaking about because this is so prevalent today. But when I read the scripture, like, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was given the commands before he was about to die, because he wasn't getting into the promised land, so he was telling the Israelite people what God told him, and he said that the Levites, they're not going to get any inheritance because their reward is God, you know? So So I just want to know, like, today, like, if pastors are proclaiming to speak on Christ and preach on Christ, Christ was not about money, you know? He spoke to the rich man and told him, if you want to follow me, give away your, you know, give everything you have to the poor and follow me. Meaning that, I'm just saying that money was not the main thing. So what do you have to say about that? That's what I want to know.
Well, Eugene, there's a couple of, I think, directions to take on that. There's first a person, you know, and whatever money they have, you know, whatever salary they get, they're free to use that however they choose to do so. But I think most organizations, most churches, if they are accountable, so to speak, you know, to their donors, they want to show forth good stewardship. They're the ones who determine kind of the salary of a pastor or a ministry leader, and they should do so in light of, you know, how other organizations handle that. So it's within line, so to speak. So I think as far as people who contribute, and that's the other side of this equation. A lot of those who, you know, are flying the jets and doing all of that sort of stuff, they are teaching and preaching a wealth and prosperity gospel, that godliness is a means for financial gain. Paul addressed that to his letter to Timothy, and he said that's not true. If we can just be content, then we have enough. God will be faithful to meet our needs, every single one of them. But there's a lot of folks out there that are preaching this prosperity gospel. And so if you're preaching that prosperity gospel, you have to show forth that you're living that life, that it's working for you. And you appeal to others. If you will give and to me, then this life can be yours. So folks respond to that and they give accordingly. So it's a person that is teaching a prosperity gospel, which isn't the good news at all, and folks who want those riches and wealth and that sort of thing for themselves that are receiving that message, who in turn are giving to support that kind of lifestyle. So we have to come to grips and say, hey, what is truth? What is truth? What does God really want for us? And his gift to us is Jesus Christ. You can have all the riches in the world, you're still going to be empty inside. You can have all the health that you can imagine, you can be in the best shape possible, but if you don't know Jesus, you're dead spiritually. You need life. You'll be empty. You'll still be searching for that something. So what God has for us is Jesus. And when a person comes to Jesus, in him, they have found everything they need, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're in good health or poor health. Jesus Christ is God's gift to man. Eugene, thanks for your call today. We certainly appreciate your questions.
Absolutely. Well, we come to the close of another broadcast, and we want to say thanks to Aaron, to Regine, and to Eugene for being a part of this one, and we look forward to another one tomorrow, same time. In the meantime, I want to continue to remind you that Basic Gospel is supported only through the prayers and gifts of great people like you. Now, for the rest of this month, we want to say thank you for your generous gift, and any amount, as a matter of fact, and we'll send you a copy of the excellent book called The Hurt and the Healer by Bart Millard and Andrew Farley. Fear, loneliness, broken homes, broken hearts, we all hurt. We all need healing. But where do we find it? Where do we go for it? Well, Bart Millard and Andrew Farley have written this book, The Hurt and the Healer, to show the way. The Hurt and the Healer, yours now for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and request your copy, go online to basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net, or you can call during Central Time office hours and speak with our operator to make your gift and request your copy. 1-800-727-2828 is the number. Again, 1-800-727-2828. The Hurt and the Healer, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. I want to remind you also that if you use social media, we hope you'll like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry staff, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow at the same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.